Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the Psalms, Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil pouring on the head, running down on the head, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And the New Testament, John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
People have told me that I'm brave. Last week I received an encouraging email from some of the ladies that I minister to in Cairns. They described me in this email as having valour. It's not a word we use much these days, so I did double check its meaning. And yes, I guess from their cultural viewpoint, I probably am brave and courageous. I have a natural curiosity. Fortunately, I've always had it. It allows me to get into trouble sometimes, and sometimes to experience some really amazing things. But this curiosity means that I also may doubt my abilities or the possibility of an activity or an idea. But I'm willing to find out. Sometimes with unexpected outcomes. We didn't have the children's talk here, but I was sharing with the children at Halifax about Ripley's Believe It or Not, or as I discovered, not all libraries have that, but a similar book from the library here in town. But the world is an amazing place, and there are mind-boggling things in it. Some that we know about, some that we're still discovering, but mostly we have to take someone's word for them. But the world is an amazing place. And doubt, likewise, can be a positive thing that makes us question, explore, and to be open to the things of God. But doubt can also cause us to be afraid and to close off to possibilities. I think we all much prefer to be safe. Safety and certainty are things we all want. And who wouldn't prefer to be safe and to know what's coming next? Particularly when we're faced with life-changing situations, it's certainly more comforting to have a plan and a bit of an idea about what's coming. and I spent 2.5 years looking for permanent work at one stage. That may seem unbelievable. Well, it certainly was a time of great doubt and testing for me. I temped during that period, doing all sorts of interesting jobs in order to pay my bills and maintain the house where I lived. But there were long periods when there was little work, and certainly I had days when there were many rejection letters. And that can certainly cause you to doubt yourself, at times to doubt God and his great plan, or it can teach you to trust in him more deeply. It becomes a matter of faith. And when faced with hard times, we all have a choice to make. We trust God, rely on him, trust in his promises, and seek to find contentment in the face of our adversity. Or we can doubt him, fight against what's happening, or in the worst case, even turn away from him. And I think that today, being able to trust in God is even harder than it's ever been. Why, you may ask, I make a statement like that? Well, we know too much. Way back when life was simple, education was restricted, and you had to rely on something other than yourself to get by, faith in God was not easier, but it was certainly easier to accept. As we start to learn more, rely on education and science to explain things that were previously not understood, we discovered that many things were in fact a certainty. Knowledge brought us security from things that we feared or doubted were even possible. We don't need to doubt as much as we did, and we found that there were in fact certainties in life, things that we could rely on instead of trusting in God. And in today's world, we have more options and more truth than ever before, but still people have fears and doubts about what their circumstances are or what's happening in the world around them. And while people may not look to God to help them through in that time, people still seek spiritual answers and encounters to help calm their fears and their doubts. There are those who may seek to face those things head on and may seek out experiences that push them to the very limits of safety. And there are others who choose to withdraw from the world or reject advances in modern discoveries and understandings. I know that many of you here are facing uncertainties at this time. Uncertainties about yourself, your loved ones, or life and the world in general. And how we choose to face those things is a choice to make between doubt and faith. In our Bible reading today, we see that Jesus' friends had a choice to make about what was happening around them and how they faced it. Some were in hiding out of fear for their safety. Most were probably doubting that the work they'd undertaken and the things that they'd given up over the last few years were of any benefit. They were probably doubting the things that they'd seen and heard. And that's a perfectly natural reaction to what was taking place around them. And then there was Thomas. I wonder if you ever thought that perhaps Thomas was the brave one in the midst, even though he had doubts. And while all the disciples were holed up, we're told Thomas wasn't there on that first night. He was nowhere to be found. Scripture doesn't tell us where he was, but it's clear that he wasn't seeking safety behind locked doors. We don't know much about Thomas. He only speaks or is given a voice in John's Gospel, and he's only mentioned once in each of the other Gospels and in Acts. So even though there isn't a lot of information about him, he's been portrayed as a faithless doubter. But is there more to Thomas? Have we glorified doubting Thomas while failing to notice his bravery? As I said, he gets a few mentions in John's Gospel. The first time we hear him speak, Jesus has announced to the disciples that they're returning to Judea because Lazarus is near death. The disciples protest, worried for Jesus' safety and what lies ahead. But it's Thomas who says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Could be foolhardy, but anyway, Thomas is a realist and knows what the dangers are for where they're going, but he's willing to go anyway. We find on Easter morning that Mary Magdalene realises she is speaking to the risen Christ rather than the gardener, and Jesus instructs her to go and tell others. Mary announces that she has seen Jesus. Perhaps Thomas is there at that point and has leapt up and runs out the door because he suddenly understands the way that Jesus was talking about in that previous incident. In John 14, Jesus again tells his followers, "I've told you that I go to prepare a place for you, and you know the way to the place I am going." I guess they're all a bit scratching their heads at that. But again, Thomas admits his confusion. "We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" But perhaps with Mary's announcement, Thomas may have headed out into the streets, bravely mustering the strength not to be bound to the death grip of fear, like his friends. He wasn't staying behind locked doors because he suddenly realised what the way is and is ready to brave whatever may come. For his companions, though, not so easy to accept. We find them in today's reading in those days after Easter morning, afraid and in hiding. And they are right to be fearful for what might happen to them if they're identified by the Jewish leaders as Jesus' companions. We're familiar with the story of Peter on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. He was on the spots following what was going on, but he was easily identified and in time had to flee. The rest of the group likewise would have been known by those milling around in Jerusalem. So they've come together for support, if for nothing else. And as if things were not stressful and uncertain enough, suddenly there's Jesus in their midst. Now, Jesus could have told them off for having little faith. He could have told them off for not having heard all that he'd taught them in the previous years. He could even have accused them of cowardice. But that's not what he did. Instead, he says, "Peace be with you." I think if it was me, peace would probably be the last thing I'd be feeling at that time. But that phrase, "peace be with you," we hear it today in, you'll be familiar with the greetings in the Middle East, shalom or salam, depending on which people group you belong to. It encompasses a peace that is a gift from God, and also to be at peace with God. And that's just what those gathered in the room needed. And actually, Jesus has a bit more for them, because not only does he give them peace, he also gives them some instructions and some work to do. But he is said to breathe on them and give that blessing, "Peace be with you." The Holy Spirit had not yet come, and yet Jesus is giving them a gift. I did go back to have a look at what the word was in the original, just to confirm. And it's not the Holy Spirit we think of as helper that we're referring to. The phrase, "the breath of God," you would be familiar with. That's what he was giving to his followers. And in the same way, when we are newborn, that first breath is the difference between physical life and no life at all. Jesus is giving his followers spiritual life, a new life and a new way of living. And he then gives them some tasks to do. He doesn't grant them forgiveness, but in fact, I don't know whether you picked up, he announces forgiveness to them, a forgiveness that is to be shared and will be the hallmark of this new way of life. It's not theirs to keep, but it must be given away. But Thomas wasn't there for all of that. He'd not seen and he'd not heard his teacher. And I think how Thomas responds is worth us having a look at. As I mentioned earlier, Thomas obviously has a belief in Jesus. He was willing to follow him to Bethany when Lazarus died, knowing the possibility of danger. He's willing to admit that he does not always understand what Jesus means with some of his teaching, but he has faith enough to take it on and to see where it leads. A belief or unbelief, even for us, is a matter of the will. But doubt, believe it or not, comes from our intellect. It's a head problem. And that's why doubt is in fact a problem for us. We often overthink things rather than taking someone else's word for it. We need proof before we can accept. Jesus' followers had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They knew it could be done, but needing proof that Jesus was in fact alive seems a pretty natural response. It was the thinking and rationalising that caused their problem. In the account that John records, we're not told that Thomas actually touched the wounds on Jesus' body, but Jesus made the invitation. But while Thomas was in his presence, no physical proof was required. Just seeing and hearing was sufficient. And I think that in itself is interesting. Jesus knew that it was a physical thing, and his response to Thomas is to offer physical proof. He came to where Thomas was and where Thomas's thinking was at, and then in seeing the proof, Thomas responded from his heart. His belief in Jesus overrode any doubts he may have had. I mean, we're aware in spiritual matters that science can't always give us definite answers, and overthinking can cause us to miss out on blessings. But Jesus will come to each of us in a unique way, and we need to choose how we respond. I was mulling this one over a bit more. I was thinking about some of the stories of well-known people and their conversion tales. Some of the ones that came to mind, David Suchet. He was a non-practicing Jew who had some time on his hands while staying in a hotel during theatre engagements. He picked up his Gideon's Bible and started to read Romans 8. That spoke to him enough that he started to find out more about Jesus. Anne Hegarty from The Chase is on the autistic spectrum, and she decided to read the Bible to find out what it was about, and her comment is it just made sense to her. Another one, the man behind the Alice Cooper persona, had hit rock bottom from drugs and alcohol and simply asked God if he was real and to help him. This time of the year likewise, we also hear countless stories of Muslims who seek visions during their Ramadan fastings. And we hear stories of those who have had personal encounters with the risen Jesus. I've no doubt that each one of you also have had a personal encounter with Jesus, and that your stories speak of an encounter that Jesus came to a place where you were at that time and then lifted you up, just as he did Thomas. Jesus' followers, including Thomas, received the gift of the Spirit and then the peace that comes with it. It brings courage, contentment, and conviction. Three C's, but there's not a fourth one in there. There's no certainty, but it allows us to face whatever comes. We all may have continued to have doubts when things get tough, but we can be certain, just as Jesus' followers were, that their teacher is to be trusted, and they could trust in what they had seen and heard. Peter and John had not initially seen Jesus at the tomb, but they saw the evidence of where he had been, and they believed. Mary met and had a personal encounter with the risen Lord that led her to believe. And those in that upper room saw and received their commission. And although Thomas was not present and distance made it hard for him to understand, his eyes were opened and his doubts were allayed when he met Jesus face to face. I mean, tradition even has it that he went as far as India to share the good news of what he had encountered and believed. Most of the others stayed close to home, but you think about 2,000 years ago, that's a long journey into the unknown in order to share what he had experienced. And John records at the end of the passage we saw today, he's left his account for us of what he saw and heard so that we too may believe in Jesus, although we were not present. He wrote so that we may receive the same promises that they received, the gift of life that comes through forgiveness and a belief in Jesus. And we need to choose how we respond. Friends, I want to affirm that doubt is okay, but we need to move from that intellectual head knowing, that wondering about God and whether it can be trusted, and into a faith or a conviction held relationship with Jesus as the risen Lord. For he will come to you on whatever level you find yourself at and reveal himself to you. and hopefully then that certainty of who he is becomes real, and our response will be like Thomas. No longer will we need physical proof, but we can give a heartfelt, my Lord and my God, and follow from there. Resurrected God, though we have hidden ourselves in a locked room with our fears and our doubts, and we huddle together as ones who built barriers, send your living word through those barriers and locked doors and into our guarded hearts, that we might be witnesses of your grace and couriers of your goodness and the good news. By the power of your Holy Spirit, grant us the trust to believe the gospel, not because we see it, but because we have been seen by it. We have been seen and met by you and transformed through it. Amen.